Over the last couple of weeks, if you've been here with me the whole time, you know that we're kind of going deeper and deeper every week, which is kind of what I like to do. That's kind of one of my theme. And what we're talking about is values. And some people would say values is like your DNA. You just can't change it. It's who you are. As a person that God has created and recreated when we came to faith. So we're looking deeply into the term value, and in doing so, we began to look at what should values mean to us as a believer, but more importantly, what should values mean to us as people who want to see God's work be completed. See, that's a really important statement that I think that is not part of our modern day Christian vernacular. And that is that am I interested, am I passionate about seeing God's work get completed? Because essentially what values do is value leads to passion. And it leads to radical decision making. It leads to things that just don't seem all that typical. But from a benign standpoint, I want to give you basically a nutshell to take, and that is that I stress the fact over the last 2 weeks that Christian values essentially becomes our faith and our actions put to the test. In other words, our faith and our actions prove or affirm our words, which leads us to understanding our values better. They affirm so that the things that we say actually match our actions, and our actions actually match the things that we say. So, for example, if you, and this is a real benign example, you can use whatever example that's twirling inside your mind, but if you value family, then you willingly and you lovingly do what you can for them. And that involves sometimes saying yes, that involves sometimes saying no, but in all cases, it involves investing in their growth and their future and their potential. And that is the key word here when it comes to value, and that is this: how do we look at the investment that we're putting into the things that we're putting it into? So when it comes to faith and spiritual matter, the same principle applies. We invest into the things that we hold as valuable, and our actions will reflect the proof. So today we're going to continue with this Jesus' core value, the CMA core values, my core values, by adding core value number 3 and number 4. We're going to move a little bit faster, and you'll see why in the weeks ahead. But in doing so, I want to continue to lay out some very hard questions and challenges. You know that's part of my style too. But in doing this, I also want to pray that we will look at these core values and actually be more affirmed in our faith. I once heard a wise man, I'll just call him a wise man, says, you know, faith is useless, really is, until you actually are willing to take a step of faith and do something you've never done before. So I do want our faith to be affirmed, and I want our faith to grow deeper, and I want all of us to grow closer to Christ Jesus and to ultimately to adopt these values as our own core values. So I'm going to just pray for this message. Lord God, your teaching is uplifting, encouraging, blessing. It's also challenging, life transforming. Sometimes it's just downright feels like it's just gets right up in your face, Lord God. But we know that there's nothing in your word that is for our detriment. It's all for our good, our growth, our eternal life, of how we ultimately reflect you. So Lord, I just ask for you to bless this message. Allow the hearers to hear it. Allow me to be gone, to be invisible. And allow this to cultivate and instigate change for Northbrook, for Brooklyn Center, and wherever else, Lord God. We just thank you, and we just love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So quick recap for those that weren't here. over the last couple of weeks. So you have your study guide now. So the first recap is going back to core value number one. Lost people matter to God. He wants them found. Now, this is one of these overly simplistic statements that says, yeah, of course, we're Christians. We can sit here and internalize that lost people matter to God. The harder part of this statement is that he wants them found. And this is not in like a, let's go out and randomly put notches of salvation into our belt by doing land blast evangelism. No, God wants people connected to the body. He wants people connected to the church. He wants people connected to a community that supports and cares. And it becomes this Christian almost like safety net. And that's essentially why we're given Luke 19:10, which is, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. And the crux of this is that God does the saving, we do the seeking. It doesn't take a rocket science to say we don't really have any control over the saving part. That is through the power of the Holy Spirit, the cultivation of the hearts of multiple people, evangelizing and ministering and trying to help someone fit in and belong. But our responsibility always is to be seekers. Jesus' primary purpose was and still is to seek and to save. Thus the action, his action always follows suit. And as this applies to us, the real challenge and question is that, you know, are we putting the names on the list like I've asked or challenged us to? Are we praying for those people God are laying on our hearts? Are we asking for opportunities and for doors to be open for us to walk in and step into someone's lives? Do lost people matter to us, and do we want them found? Which brings us to our second core value. Prayer is the primary work of the people of God. Philippians 4:6-7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer, petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your mind and your hearts in Christ Jesus. So these are the things that we touched on with this to bring us all back onto the same page. It's number one, prayer removes worry. It might not do it instantaneously like we want sometimes, but that's the petitioning part. It's like, Lord, I really struggle with this, or I'm really having a hard time with this. But worries and fears are not of God. And that's the statement, don't be anxious. But also part of this is the understanding that God doesn't ask us to do things that he hasn't already equipped us to do or going to provide a way for us to do it. What it does mean, however, is that God always wants to stretch us. So if we're stuck in a pattern where we haven't been stretched or we haven't gone outside of any of our normal comfort zone in a long time, yeah, there's probably going to be some anxiousness. I remember the first time I jumped off of like a 30-foot high dive, I was scared to death. And when it was over and my back was really sore, I couldn't wait to get back up there and do it again. And eventually, I didn't have any more anxiousness. Sometimes the removal of anxiousness requires prayer and taking that next step. If we pray and sit back and continue to not be challenged by that, those anxiousness may still be there. The other thing is petition. We saw that with petition, meaning that we have to come to God with a concerted prayer effort and pray in his will. And sometimes we're too quick to be one and done. You know, like in and out, that whole fast food mentality. Like we want to just try to jam everything into this one prayer and have it be a one and done. And God is saying, no, if this is important to you, if it's important to us, if it's important to our body, we got to keep hammering this out. In a sense, it's almost like being Nehemiah, where you have to just keep planning and preparing, planning and preparing. You don't know when that day is going to come, but you know it will come. So you plan and prepare and ready yourself for that moment. That's why the prayer list for people. We don't know when that day when God's going to open that door, but are you going to be ready to walk through it? Right? And then the next thing that we really need to take a hold of this with our second core value is this presenting ourselves to God. See, God does accept us for who we are, right where we are. I believe that beyond a shadow of a doubt. But there's a reason we need to be concerted about this. And that is because no matter what our condition is, no matter our sinful state or any of those things or whatever hindrances, God deserves our undivided attention and our full reverence and respect. God is not Santa Claus. He is not some toy that we can kick around. He deserves our full attention and our full respect. And that's why I shared with you Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Guard your step when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than offer sacrifices as the fools who do not know that what they do is wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty with your hearts to utter anything before God. God is in heaven, you are on earth. So let your words be few. Let your words be directed is a good way, I think, to interpret that. To close that in and not just kind of like go all over the place. But be centered on reverence and respect. And the results, we're promised peace. We're promised the best kind of peace, the peace that people just don't understand. And we're promised protection, right? And what's the number one thing we need to protect in these vessels? Our minds and our hearts. See, what happens sometimes is that when our mind starts spinning out of control, you know what else follows? Our hearts start spinning out of control. But if we can do away with the anxiousness so that we can take that step and then just surrender ourselves to God, He takes care of the mind and the heart, and He redirects it back to Himself. So those are the first two core values. We're going to go through core value number 3 and number 4 today. And again, for some of you guys with lifelong heritage in the CMA, if this is all like boring stuff to you, just hang in there and help me encourage, be an encouragement to those that don't know this stuff. So core value number 3, everything we have belongs to God. We are only steward. This is the one, in every time that I've ever shared this in a Bible study or in a small group, this is the one that normally gets people the most fired up. For a lot of people, this hits the closest to home, the wallet. Right? But this is one of the core principles of God. This is your whole Cain and Abel story. This is your Malachi storehouse story. Everything we have belongs to God. We are stewards. We are entrusted. And our verse for this is 1 Chronicles 19:14. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generous as this? Everything comes from you, that's God, and we have given you only what comes from your hands. So I think to process this and to understand this better, I'm not going to talk about like, you know, what tithing means or what 10% mean. I want to talk about this more in the sense of what Paul instructs the Corinthians. It's that setting aside of something in your heart so that when the time comes, you're ready to give. It's a type of giving that is based on not having in order to give. It's giving despite not having. So that's the framework I want to paint this in rather than give you specific amounts or numbers, but we do have to ask some challenging questions. And the first question is, do we really believe God is the creator and the giver of everything? Now, if you answer yes, then we're on the same page. But if you're still wrestling with that this might be a no, then we have to have a private talk about what it really means to be saved and call God as Lord and Savior. But I'm trusting everyone here is going to come into agreement that yes, God is a creator and the giver of everything. And if we are in agreement that, then the next logical question is, do I or am I ready to live that way? If God is the creator of all things, then am I ready to acknowledge that everything I have actually belongs or has been given by him. But here's where it gets harder, because 1 Chronicles 29 says we're only stewards, which means it actually, in a sense, doesn't even really belong to us. We're like caretakers. So I want to try to paraphrase this or dummy this down so I can understand it better. You know, I'm probably not one of those guys that the theology professors liked very much, because I always like, can you make that more like on my level of understanding? Because I don't get that. But so I'm going to try to do that for you just to help the process along. So what 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 14 is really saying is, I am God, you are not. All right, done. That's the hard part. I created you and have blessed you with great riches. Here's the harder part. Sometimes we feel like things, we've been kind of kicked around. We don't have a lot. There's no money in the savings account. Everything's breaking. We take those things and we say, God hasn't blessed me. We need to get rid of that thought. That's the guarding of the mind and the heart. Not having does not equal not being blessed. Sometimes some of the greatest blessings come from not having. I created you and have blessed you with great riches. Whatever is in your hands started and came from my hands. Whatever is in your wallet came from my heavenly treasury. Therefore, when you give, you're not giving what's yours. Rather, you are sharing what I've already given you. I like that way of thinking. We're not giving, we're sharing. We're sharing a blessing. We're sharing a gift. I got two, you have one. You see, I don't believe what you have is yours, and I don't believe the stuff that I have is really mine. I believe it's all God, and he has entrusted it to me, to us, so that we can be his steward. But this is the critical part right here. But so that we can use it also to be his voice, to speak up for those who can't speak up for themselves, to use it to be his hands, to go help and to carry things for people who can't carry for themselves. And to be his feet, to go where others might not want to go. Or to walk with someone that needs someone to walk with them. I just want to linger there for a minute and let that maybe paint a picture inside your heart and your mind. We are stewards so that we can have voice. We are stewards so that we can have hands and feet. Meaning God has given us things and money so we can be part of providing for those who don't. And tie all this back to lost people matter to God. He wants them found. He has given us things so that we can seek others and be thankful in the process. And perhaps the greatest way we can put our core values into action is just really to just change our mental mindset and just start sharing what God has already blessed us with. It's not about what I want. It's about, how do I share in what God wants for wherever I'm at? I want to offer a little illustration that will hopefully tie some of this together. I own a house. Well, I like to tell people I own a house. Actually, what I do is I actually own a piece of paper that says the bank is going to let me live in that house for 30 years. And at the end of that 30 years, but hopefully sooner than the end of that 30 years, that house will finally be mine. But for now, I call it my house because I want to take ownership of that situation. I want to take ownership of the commitment that I have made there. So I say, it is my house. If I go around saying, that's not my house, I'm going to actually treat it in the long run as though it's not my house. I want to be an owner versus a renter. However, if for some reason I can't keep making the payments on that house. The bank has every right to come back to me and say, your house now belongs to me. And I'm going to take it away from you. And I'm going to put you somewhere else, but you can't be here. But here's the reality of things. Banks don't want to be in real estate. So what most banks will do is they will bend over backwards, sometimes making enormous sacrifices to do everything you can so that you can get back on track to pay for that house, so that you can stay in that house, so that you can live there and celebrate there for as long as you can see. The point I'm trying to make here is that in situations like a house or a lease of an apartment, those aren't agreements. They're actually known as a promissory note. When you lease someone, you are under a promissory note. When you buy a house or a car, you are under a promissory note. And that is the modern day equivalent of saying it's a covenant. And your part of the covenant is to honor the agreement. Your part of the agreement is to honor the promises that you have made. And I think Christianity works a lot like this. We've come into an agreement with God. We've come into an agreement with Jesus Christ saying, I accept your promissory note. I accept your covenant. And like the bank, God will bend over backwards. He will work with you. But it is still our part to carry out and see the promises through. Not for 30 years, but until we're with Him forever. And ultimately what that means is to be a steward means to be in the position of caring and for looking out for one another and for those who yet to have had a voice. And soup to nuts, being a good steward is only another form of seeking and saving those who are lost. So the challenge question to go with this, has God failed to provide for you? And if the answer is no, then how are you doing on your promissory note? This is not a shame question, but sometimes we do need to be shaken or awaken so that we're back on track with the promissory note. This gives us our fourth core value of the Christian Missionary Alliance and Jesus Christ and my own heart, core value number four, knowing and obeying God's word is fundamental to true success. This one's harder to explain, but I'm going to do the best I can. But I believe to understand this, we need to sometimes back the horse up, the cart up, the car, whatever, and just really sit and spend some time with God and say, help me redefine what it means to be successful. I'm not going to share a lot of personal illustrations about this. We don't have time and it's not always appropriate. But I do have some personal things I can share with you in private if you'd like. But I do believe Joshua 1:8 gives a really good definition of what it means to be successful. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Here's the last part, and you have it on your sheet. Then you will be prosperous and successful. I'm going to go off on a rabbit trail here just real quick. I've spent a lot of time with people and I've heard this statement and in an overwhelmingly great fashion, I've heard this statement a lot. You know, when things get better for me, then I'll start going to church. You know, when I get my finances in order and things are just better and I get caught up, then I'll start getting connected. Somehow our vernacular has reversed the model that if I'm successful, then I will commit myself to God, to church, to the community, to service. But if things aren't what I feel that's going well for me, or maybe not successful for me, then I'm just going to sit back and do nothing and just wait. But what I'm seeing from Joshua is that somehow we got to get it back into the right order, and that is that we have to have God help us understand and define what success is, and trust Him for His provision, His prosperous heart, and His desire for us to be successful in His eyes and in His kingdom. It may look very different. In short, God defines prosperity and success in this particular case, and in many cases, by how much time we're spending with Him. You know, what did Jesus do every day? He went off by Himself. To do what? To spend time with His Father. He did it so much that His followers asked Him, like, hey, what do you do every day? And can we do this at 10 o'clock instead of 6 a.m.? That's just my little plug for that. So, but if we're not spending time with God, I think our way of trying to define success is going to start sliding more towards the world and less towards what God has designed. I mean, even going back to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, how often are we keeping that in mind of our prayer and our worship of God? Or do we treat it more like going through the McDonald's drive-thru? Pick it up, take it down. When I'm in the mood, when I'm craving, when I'm desperate. I believe what it says here is the more you know God, the more you understand God, and the more you understand God, the more willing we will be to sacrifice and surrender ourselves to being obedient to God's will. And that will lead to understanding being prosperous and successful more intimately in God's terms rather than our own terms. And I want to be careful with this because I don't want to turn this into a works thing, right? That's like the Christian slippery slope to, yeah, I have to earn it by being obedient or whatever. But I want to use some examples that you're already familiar with, right? Do you remember that group of guys that had their life changed when they almost left everything to follow that crazy guy named John the Baptist? At least I kind of think he's crazy. I don't know if I could do the stuff he did. Probably wish I had the hair he did, but seriously, those guys, they radically started going, we want to hear more of what this John the Baptist has to say. And then when Jesus stepped into the picture, they quit their family business. They turned their back on the world. Some of them probably had to go home and try to figure out how to explain to their wives, yeah, things are going to look a little bit different around here. But in the worldly fashion, that does not sound successful. To leave everything that you've worked for, earned, maybe even stolen, that defies success. And what about Jesus Himself? Spit on, cursed, abandoned. People muttered, as we learned in Luke 19, talked behind His back, spread lies about Him. Smeared His name, smeared His disciples' names, smeared the family members of the disciples. Even Jesus' own brothers had a hard time with Jesus. We wouldn't define any of those things as doing things leading to success and prosperity. In actuality, I think if we ever sat down and analyzed this, we would say most of these guys are crazy. But under God's definition, Jesus died and He rose again and gave us eternal victory. Under God's definition, He used these men to build this new church. And when guys called them idiot and uneducated, they led thousands to faith because they were ready to work in conjunction with God's will and God's way and not their own way. that he began to understand that being successful had more to do with dedicating themselves to prayer and to teaching than it had to do with how much was in their pocket. It had to do with surrendering and submitting regardless of the circumstances. And I don't always like using this word, but often what it really boils down to is, are you being obedient to God's will and God's words? When we become adults, that's a word that we struggle with. I'm just being transparent here. I wrestle with this too. When we're little kids, especially in my generation, we hear the word, you got to be obedient, you got to be good. We hear that all the time, but all of a sudden we become adults. We don't want anyone to challenge us with, are you being obedient? And maybe it would be okay if we started doing that a little bit more again. Are you being obedient to God's word and will? How are you doing on your promissory note? And for me, I think it sometimes can be as simple as the more I get to know God, the easier it is to obey. And ironically, if I'm in a pattern where I don't feel like being obedient, I have a tendency to push that Bible a little further away. And my quiet time might be a little bit more sporadic. You see where I'm going with this? I'm not making any accusation. I'm saying there's a correlation. So here's the new challenges for this week, and this is where you need your study guide. In order to obey God's word, we need to spend time in God's word. This in turn develops what we call, guess what? A relationship with God. And when we have that relationship with him, our obedience will flow from him and not within our own power. And that's really the end game here, is that I can't do it in my own strength. I can't do it in my own power. I need your Holy Spirit to flow through me. Note what 1 John chapter 2, verse 5 and 6 states. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. But not in our own strength, but through the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit and the victory that Jesus gave us when he came out of the grave. So if you have not made reading God's word a priority in your life, would you be willing to ask God today to help you make this a priority and a core value for you? You don't have to start out big. Maybe it's just 10 minutes a day. Maybe it's 5 minutes a day. But make a commitment and write that commitment down. I commit. I sign this promissory note. I sign this agreement. And if you can make this commitment, then let your heart go so you can begin to enjoy the relationship that will flow from being in God's word. The other challenge is, can you set an amount aside? You don't have to tell anyone, but make it part of the promissory note. Make it part of the act of obedience. And I'll clarify these in a minute. So let me recap our four core values so far. Number one, lost people matter to God. He wants us to seek and help him save the lost. Number two, prayer is a primary work of God's people. This is the instrument of removing anxiety, guarding our minds and our heart, and taking that step. Taking the step that we don't want to take. Three, everything we have belonged to God, we're only steward. God has blessed us. How can we use what He has blessed us with to bless those who may need it more than we do? We are the mere caretakers of what He has entrusted. Number four, and lastly for today, knowing and obeying God's word is fundamental to all true success. Meaning if our actions and our core values are not in line with God, then our measure for prosperity and success will always be based on our own judgment instead of God's truth. So here are all these challenges again for your sheet of paper. So I've already asked you to make a list of people that you can pray for. 5, 50, 500. If you got so many names on that list, get another sheet of paper. If you have one name on that list, awesome. It's not a competition. But the challenge was, if they're not a believer, to start praying for them. Being intentional. And then identify how you can step into their lives. And that is the second part of the challenge, is how am I going to be praying for these people? And I know with me personally, sometimes I have to pray that not only that God will open the door, but then He'll give me the Holy Spirit boot to get me through the door. So we're making a list. We're praying for the people on the list. We're praying for opportunities to share the message. We're praying for the opportunities to rebuild Northbrook Church. Three, and this is where I've already shared with you, it's a little bit tougher and I've already dropped a nickel on it, but are we praying for all the areas of our life that need to have anxiousness removed? Are we spending time in God's Word saying, how do I do this? How can I seek You more? How can I submit to this more? How do I not look at what You've laid on my heart as this has to be someone else's job? And this all ties too with the finances. I already shared that one quote from you from the book Winning on Purpose. But ultimately, finances is one of those things that always reflect your deepest core values, because we have a tendency to put our money in the things that we really believe in. But I don't want to be legalistic about it. I want you to ask God, be in His Word, but start with a commitment. $1 a week, $5 a week. It doesn't matter. It's between you and God, but make it a part of the promissory note. And let Him stretch you and stretch your commitment and push you. And then lastly, don't let your personal definition of success and prosperity prevent you from being in obedience to God's will and core values. What I'm really trying to gracefully say there is, don't let the world talk you out of it. Get back onto the solid foundation, the rock to which we are to build on. Open your Bibles daily. Again, no standards here. It's a personal commitment. I'm just asking for you to stick with it. Make it part of the promissory note. Friends, I shared this every week so far, but I'm not here as pastor to dictate or to tell you what to do and what not to do. I can't force you to write down names of people. I can't force you to listen to me or to God, or I can't force you to hang out with people or go have coffee with people or any of that. I can't force you to share your faith story or your testimony. I can't force you to give. And I don't really care. Because ultimately, all this is between you and God. I care in the way that I care for you. And I want to see you be prosperous and successful. But it's between you and God. So you have to ask yourself, how much do you value that relationship? How deeply do you value that relationship? So instead of telling you what to do, I'd like to encourage you to let God challenge you as believers. To let God stretch you as believers. To let God deepen your heart to things that you do not yet hold dear or understand. And let God show you how to put your faith into practice. We don't need the banner of ministry to serve. We don't need titles to serve. We need the power of the Holy Spirit flowing inside to the outside into our community. Are you up for the challenge? Are you up for seeing the promissory note completely through? Let us pray. Lord God, I just thank you. Each and every week I battle with inadequacy to do this, to be here, Lord, but I just trust your hand that this is your place, your church. This is just one corner, tiny little corner of your kingdom. But it's important to you. It's valuable to you. So I just ask that you continue to just rain your blessings down in tangible ways for us to see things to give us encouragement and hope, things that will redirect our eyes back onto your heart and your ways and your will, Lord God, and off of ourselves and the things that we feel that are just important to us. Lord, give us your eyes. Give us your heartbeat. We thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.